From Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 and 13 through 24. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. From Romans 8, verses 1 through 6. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace.
A couple of weeks ago, we talked about justification, a new status, right with God because of the work of Jesus. The judge of heaven, God himself, declares us right by faith. Last week, we talked about adoption, a new identity being brought into the family of God, that the beauty of the Christian life is that we are sons and daughters, brought in to the very throne room and palace of God himself as sons and daughters, the King Most High. And today, I want us to talk about our new pursuit. In Jesus, we have a new status, a new identity as children of God, but that also gives us a new pursuit. Now, you can't have a new pursuit until you have the new status and new identity. You need to know Jesus by faith before you can honor Him in life. But let's consider what theologians and what the Bible calls sanctification this morning as we learn how change occurs in our life. You ever wondered why you struggle so mightily when sin avails you, when struggles overcome you? Why do you struggle? When that child asks you for the umpteenth time for that drink, why inside you go, ah! When that person driving down the road cuts you off and then says you're number one, why you want to hit them from behind? Have you ever wondered why when you walk into a store knowing you can't buy everything that's before you, you want it all and fight within? Have you ever wondered why when you walk in a room you feel like everybody in the room is looking at you and they can see through you and see all your foils and foibles? Why is that? Because sin is ever near. Sin is habit forming. Sin is a struggle. But here's God's solution. Jesus in our place, leading us triumphantly to overcome sin, because He has overcome sin, to walk in the path of righteousness, because He has left us a Spirit, His Spirit, the Spirit of God, that we may keep in step with the Spirit. Pray with me. Let's consider God's Word from the passages read this morning. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, would You give us the desire to know You? Father, truth be told, many of us want to run our own kingdom and we want to run Your kingdom. But You have not allowed that. Thank You. Thank You for not letting us be our own kings and queens in our own worlds. Thank You for drawing us near and showing us that we need You. Father, help us to know our need and to claim Jesus and to receive the beauty, the gift of grace that allows us to walk by faith after You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Virginia was a young girl who grew up in a church-growing family. She was always at church. Her home looked like the model home in many ways. She had a couple of brothers who were several years older than her, 4 or 5 years older than her. And for all intents and purposes, she seemed to have a normal life until she reached double digits. One of her brothers began to show a particular interest in her, but it wasn't the good kind of interest. It was the interest when no one was looking and took advantage of her purity. He always told her if she told his parents or her parents that she would be the one blamed and show she was fearful. But the parents did find out. Much to her dismay, they kept it silent. She didn't know how to handle that. She was sure that it was her fault. And then when she began to express herself a little in teenage years, they sent her off to boarding school. Someone there told her that she needed a relationship with Jesus, that He could heal her wounds, that worthlessness that she felt inside could only be healed from outside by another, Jesus. One night she bowed the knee and she asked Jesus to be her King and her Lord and her Savior, and to heal her from that worthlessness. But as she's grown and gone forth, she still can't seem to get away time and time again from that nagging feeling that she's just not enough. Virginia, in her struggle for sanctification, her struggle to walk after Jesus, she needs sanctification to answer that question. Why am I not worthless? How does Jesus make me a person of great worth? George was a young man who grew up in a pretty violent home. You would say it was the OK Corral by all considerations. It was a home in which the last man standing won and everybody was out for themselves. George grew up with an angry father. Most of the time he was distant. But when the smoldering embers in his heart would well up so far, his anger would come out, and George, even in adulthood, could feel his cheek sometimes and feel the rap of knuckles that had hit his cheekbone so many times. George was determined to not be like Dad. He wasn't going to be angry. And yet he always feuded with that. There was a bitterness. There was a struggle in his heart when he dealt with his negative emotions. George found the answer to his need. He finally found that there was a father who was not like his father. He began to understand that there was one who loved him. And he was drawn near to Jesus. But still, those negative emotions overtake him sometimes. Sometimes he still presses the fatherhood of his earthly father onto the fatherhood of his eternal father, and he wrestles with how emotions control him. Henry was a superstar by all accounts. Everything Henry did turned to gold. He was number one in the classroom. He was number one on the court. In the backyard, he always won the games. Henry always was excelling. And every time he excelled, he was He was the one who received the kudos. Everyone seemed to approve. The only time that he ever made a mistake, it seemed like he got that disapproving furrowed brow, and so he was always fearful of being a failure. Henry struggled with his perfectionism. When he came to Christ, he pursued Christianity just the same way he had pursued everything else in his life. He was going to be number one. He was going to be the best Christian in the room at all times. Sanctification for Henry was not only repenting of his bad, but learning that he had to repent of his good deeds too. He needed a community to soften his heart, to show him that the only perfect one was Jesus. Alice grew up. She was the sweetest of all girls in the class. When she grew up, everyone wanted to get near her. She had constant attention from the beaux who wanted to ask her out. But Alice always kept everyone just a little bit at arm's length. She was beautiful on the outside and chaos on the inside. She realized that Jesus could help her with that, but she still struggled with her shopping addiction. Every time she went into a store, she wanted to have it all because she was trying to cover up what she saw as struggle on the inside. There are people, a compilation of people that I've met in my 20-plus years of ministry, much like you and I, who find that there is a need greater than they can supply, find that there is a hope stronger than they've ever known in Christ. And yet still, upon by faith receiving the Savior, struggle day to day in how to see change in their daily lives. Sanctification, biblically speaking, is about change. It's about the change that God brings in our life over the long haul of life. The beauty of the gospel is it's free. You can't buy it. You don't deserve it. You can't get it on your own. Jesus supplies that very need, the gift of life eternal. But the truth is that sanctification is also a gift. As a matter of fact, often in the Bible, the gift of sanctification is spoken of in a definitive sense. We're not going to get to cover that this morning. We're going to talk about progressive sanctification. But there's often this sense in which our sanctification, our identity in Christ, our new perspective and pursuits are set apart in such a way that they're spoken of in the Bible in the past tense. God will finish the good work that He has begun. He promises to do that in believers' lives. But there is a side of our sanctification, our growth in holiness, that is progressive and must be pursued. And so sanctification, the life that follows our new identity in Jesus, is progressive. It's pursuing Jesus with all our hearts. So that's my question for you this morning. Do you know the beauty of Jesus' love? And are you pursuing Jesus with all your heart? Are there areas in your life that need change and you're clueless as how God could bring change in those parts of your life? The Scripture's clear. The Christian life is about beholding Him. And from one degree of glory to another, being transformed so that we might become more and more like the Savior. But I want you to know this morning that that's good work, it's hard work, and it's lifelong work. When you sign up for Christianity, you haven't signed up for the easy path. The easy way in is that by faith we receive Him, but it was very costly to the Savior who died and rose again in our place. But sanctification reminds us that the journey before us is good work, hard work, lifelong work as we pursue Him. Now, for some, I probably need to remind you what sanctification is. If we were to define sanctification, we might do that in the back of your hymnal in your pews there, you'll find a questions and answer. Number 35 of the Shorter Catechism gives you an answer to sanctification. But for the sake of our discussion this morning, let me define sanctification this way. Sanctification is the progressive work of God in us to make us more and more like Jesus and less controlled by sin and sinful habits. You see, sanctification is the privilege of the redeemed. Those set apart in Christ are to live for Christ. We yield to God and we pursue God because God calls us to a commitment as sons and daughters to follow Him. This morning, as often on Sunday mornings, I walked into a conflict in the bathroom in my house. A discussion over what dress would be worn. And the discussion revolved around this. That dress is boily. And so Mom came along and asked, could you tell her that this dress is girly? And the whining of the heart and the disposition of the mind were such that no matter what was said, it wasn't hurt. And so the way to work with that in a four-year-old's heart and mind is to address the heart. Honey, you're wearing that dress. You will obey. And while you're at, say, yes, Daddy. You ever feel like God is disciplining you? You know, this morning when I disciplined my daughter's heart, it wasn't out of anger, it was out of love. My daughter, my sons, I am happier when I am living in the vein of right relationship and obedience with the Heavenly Father. Have you ever found that to be true? We are prone to want to go our own way. And in moments, that seems like we're the happiest when we get to do our own thing. But the truth is, it's never fully satisfying. Sinfulness is a habit that leads you away, but it's a destructive habit that leads you away. And that's what Paul wants us to see. The reason we follow our Father is because His ways are best. And the truth is, you will find that you are happiest and most satisfied when you find that following Him is your greatest help. This morning, I want you to see that God's role in sanctification is to provide for us. We are told in Peter, in 2 Peter 1:3, that His divine power, God's power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. God is at work in us. And so that is the invitation for us to be at work in the power of the Spirit. God calls us to give 100%. He has given all that we need to pursue Him. Sanctification, first this morning, is good work. Sanctification is good work. Look back there at the text. Notice there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Why is it that Jesus came, died, and rose again? For freedom, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Sin is slavery. Don't submit there. You've been freed, right? Verse 16 of that same chapter, Galatians chapter 5. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Notice in Romans 1, as Paul considers this identity that we have in Christ and our struggle with sin. What does he base that upon? In verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So how would we respond? Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, sending His Son. So pursue the Spirit's and not the flesh. What is it that Paul's teaching us there? He's essentially teaching us that sanctification, we are set apart to follow Christ, and that's good work. You know, some of us view the work of Christianity like we view our credit score. Any of y'all know your credit score? I am told it's essential. You should know your credit score, right? You know, if you know your credit score, you know what kind of risk you are to the lenders. And some of us view our Christian walk like that. You know, we base it like we would our credit score, on how worthy we are. We got a good credit score, we're okay. You know, if you're Mr. or Mrs. 800 this morning, you can wear it on your forehead and you can rest on your laurels, right? Hey, I'm okay. Everybody wants to invest in me. I'm a worthwhile investment, right? But, you know, if you're a little less than that, if you miss the excellent mark or the good mark or the fair mark, if you find yourself in the poor mark this morning, you might be the diligent type. I'm going to work it. Now that I know what it is, I'm going to be better. I'm going to do good. I'm going to pay on time. I'm going to be just right. Some of you are the exact opposite. You're afraid anybody in the room would know your credit score. It's a secret. You'll sit on it all your days and hide and hide and hide. Others of you may just ignore it altogether. I don't need to know that credit score thing. I don't care. You know, we respond to the Christian life much like we respond to our credit scores, don't we, sometimes? When we get focused on our score, we miss the mark. The real goal of Paul here is to see that we are to keep in step with the Spirit who is at work in us. Freed from the dominion of sin, we are freed to life in Christ. Sanctification reminds us that Jesus is more than our example. He's our Redeemer, even this side of salvation. If you know Jesus, you're not just starting with Jesus, you're continuing with Jesus. Jesus is not just our example, He is our Redeemer. And He is committed to work in you by His Spirit that you may walk after Him. You see, the privilege of Christian living is to pursue the likeness of the one who has saved you. As a matter of fact, that's the point that Paul's making there, that the redeemed will bear fruit, right? Verse 22 of chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, some of you might look at that list and say, yeah, I can pick out one or two there. Most of the time I'm a little loving, not very self-controlled. Or you might say, I'm very self-controlled and faithful, but I'm not very gracious and good. But notice there, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. This is what God is working in the redeemed. It is the fruit of the Spirit. The way it manifests itself is manifold. But when God sets His work upon you, and when you embrace that work, you will have the fruit of the Spirit. And it will show forth in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And God is at work. And when we try to change ourselves, it's futile. The goal of Christian living is to live in step with the Spirit. Because the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is the life of Christ in us and through us. As a matter of fact, I think we should understand it this way, that Spirit-cultivated good works begin with beholding and bearing the likeness of Jesus in our hearts. That's the goal of Jesus in us this morning. You know, we'll call Him Sam the Good Samaritan, when he was traveling down the road towards Jerusalem and didn't step over the guy who was banged up and beaten up by the robbers on the side of the road, even though other good religious types had walked by on the other side. Why was he doing that? So he could earn his okayness with God? No, because having received mercy, he extended mercy. You see, it's the good work of sanctification that has us this morning. Why? Because Christ's likeness is making us as we ought to be. Some of us think when we give up on things, when we pursue holiness, we have to give up on everything that's good and joyful in life. But I'm convinced with Tim Chester that really holiness is the good life. God reclaims our taste. And so this morning I want you to see that really what Paul is accentuating for us is that sanctification is a pursuit. It's a good pursuit that is to bear fruit in our lives. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved unto them for the glory of Christ. Sanctification first this morning is a good work. Second, this morning, I want you to see that sanctification is hard work. Sanctification is hard work. I want to thank those of you who helped with VBS this week, particularly Leah and Margaret, who put inestimable number of hours, I'm sure, into it. It was great to have 100-plus fifth graders and younger running around the church all week, hearing the love of Christ. But it threw my schedule off a little bit. I had the joy of helping out, and so when I'm usually done writing my sermon, I didn't really get started until Friday afternoon. And, of course, what happens after a full week of VBS, as I'm writing my sermon on Friday afternoon, but I get a computer virus. What do you do when you get a computer virus? I just throw up my hands, cry, and call Michael Finley. I give up. You know, for some of us, the difficulties in the Christian life feel like a computer virus, right? We've been sabotaged. And I brood and I get upset about that all afternoon, right? And Michael Finley fixes my computer and I give it back. And just wait for the next destructive moment to happen, right? You know, the Christian life, if you view sin as just something that sabotages you, if you're not guarding your life, you will get caught off guard again and again and again. The Christian life, walking in holiness rather than cultivating sinful habits, takes diligence. You've got to put up your guard. Not against Jesus, against sin. And that's hard work. I'm here to tell you it's a challenge to walk rightly after Christ. There are many who don't follow Christ who would say, you know, I see those Christians and they don't follow what they say. And that's every Christian I know, including me. Because the standard is much more than I can ever achieve, right? And yet, is that a reason not to pursue Christ? No, because our identity is formed in Jesus. You will never conquer sin in your life until you first see it pardoned at the cross, by the way. Only when you see what God gives will you have the reason and the rationale to pursue holiness. Holiness is new affections, new desires, new ambitions set in action towards new behavior. Only God can give you the new that brings the new. But we are to pursue Him 100%. But it's an uphill climb. It's hard work. It's a fight. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul is saying in Galatians 5 and in Romans 8. Notice there again in Galatians 5:16. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now watch this. Watch the opposition here of Spirit and flesh in the text. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other and keep you from doing what you want to do. And what is it that Paul's saying there? He says the same thing back in Romans 8, by the way. We need to set our minds on the Spirit and not set our minds on the flesh. Why? Because, as it were, as one author says, we're double booked to two different banquets all the time. You can feed the flesh, or you can be fed by the Spirit. But we're always double booked, and there is this war that rages within. That's what makes the Christian life difficult. You don't have to fight the flesh if you're not a believer. But as a believer, you have to pursue and walk by the Spirit and deny, starve the flesh. You've got to realize this. What is it that Paul's saying here? It's the flesh is not the boss. In salvation, Jesus frees us from the dominion of sin so that we can walk by the Spirit in the love of Christ. And so the flesh is not the boss. We've got to starve it. We've got to strive for holiness. Holiness always starts when we take our heart to the cross and find our identity and motive for following the Savior. And this is what you need to realize, is that sin first is not breaking rules. Sin first, in the first place, is the break of relationship. Some of you know, what's the first commandment that God gave in the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. Even in the commandments, what's God's first rule, so to speak? It's the rule of relationship. Sin is the breaking of relationship. What you've got to understand is when sin gathers you in, when you pursue it vigorously, really what you're doing is breaking relationship. The call is to be dependent upon God, because sin turns us away from Jesus. Sanctification turns us to Jesus. So pursue the Savior. The flesh is not the boss. Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite writers, last summer actually, I was reading one of his books. I'm trying to remember which one it was in. I think it was his his book on the Word. But in that book, he talked about how in our culture we are prone to replace the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the call of the Trinity upon our lives to follow obedient. We're prone to have a replacement Trinity in American culture. The Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit becomes replaced with the replacement Trinity of our culture, which is my holy wants, my holy needs, my holy feelings. And if life isn't living up to my wants, needs, and feelings, then I do what appeases me. That's what makes pursuing Jesus, pursuing holiness, hard work. There's a fight within us. And our attention must be drawn to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We must find our identity in the death and resurrection of the Savior that we may pursue Him. Our pardon is at the cross. And our motive for living comes from that. Sanctification is a good fight in the power of the Spirit that we follow. As God changes us, we want to pursue not feeding the flesh, but feeding the Spirit. Which banquet do you eat at? God calls us to fill ourselves with the Spirit of the Lord who is at work in us. So I want you to see there's a good fruit. Sanctification always brings good fruit. It's a good work. Sanctification provides a good fight. It is difficult at times. It's hard work. But also, if we're going to understand sanctification, at least progressive sanctification, well, we need to understand this, that sanctification is lifelong work. The other day, my kids and I, we were cleaning the house, and so one of my boys asked the wife, "Are we going out of town?" Because I don't go out of town unless the house is clean. And so there was something in their mind about cleaning the house. I like to come home when we've gone. I like to come home to a clean house. But you know, that never happens, does it? Any of y'all ever wrestle with that? You know, sanctification is a lot like house cleaning. Day in, day out, you always got to clean the house, don't you? Now, most of the time in my house, there's about 10 people a day in my house, and so there's lots of mess to clean up. And so we go away on a trip. I come back and the pillows are all in the right place and the bed is made. The couches are set right and the toys are actually in their cubbies and I enjoy that. But you know what's always happened? There's always more dust on the floor. There's always dust there's always something more to do, isn't it? In some ways, sanctification is a lot like cleaning house. There's always work there. You never get done. Even when you think you're done, over time you realize you're not done. And Paul would remind us this morning that sanctification is a lifetime of daily change. Sanctification is present tense. The God who is at work in us is always at work in us. And that's good news for us. Because you're not what you ought to be. But God is who He should be. And since He is who He should be, He will be at work in us. Even though fighting the flesh is difficult, even though it's good, it continues lifelong. And here's the mercy of God for us. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. What does He tell us in there in Galatians 5, verse 16? What are we to do? "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." In verse 25, that same chapter, chapter 5. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Romans 8, back in verse 2, notice this. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Down in verse 5, notice there. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set your mind on the flesh is death, but to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace." The translation there is really present tense for walk and live. We are to live in the Spirit and keep living in the Spirit. We are to walk in the Spirit and keep walking in the Spirit. Why? Because it's a lifelong journey of God's grace poured into us. Why? Because the goal of the Christian life is that God would bring us into deeper repentance and faith and humility. Because God is continually at work in us, we are continually at work by His grace. It's the noble venture of finishing well. It was some years ago that Tom Brokaw, the man who interviews people on the news at night, interviewed a pastor named Ted Haggard. Anybody remember Ted Haggard? He had interviewed Ted Haggard as to the explosive growth of his church. And one of the questions was very insightful that Brokaw had. Not a believer, by the way. I've met Brokaw one time. Not a believer. But he had a very insightful question for Haggard. He said, "Why is it that your church never talks about sin?" And Haggard said, "It's because, you know, we want to set a vision for people of things bigger and better." Just a couple years later, that Haggard had an affair that destroyed his ministry and many of the lives in his church. He failed to consider sin rightly. And I'm not here to judge Ted Haggard. I don't know all of what God's done in his life since that moment. But I do know this, as I study pastors in our day, being one, there should be the goal among the pastorate to finish well. It certainly was Paul's goal. And yet, as I look at pastors in our day, not all pastors finish well. Yeah, I'm picking on my own crew here for a second. We don't finish well. Why? Because we've missed what Paul said there in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, right? We need to finish well. What is it that keeps Paul going in his daily Christian life? "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Beloved, the goal of sanctification is to finish well, to press on. The gift of God's grace enables us. He's given us what we need for godliness, and so we need to pursue Him. But let us keep in step with the Spirit. The privilege of the redeemed is sanctification, set apart to holiness. Holiness, setting us apart to follow the Savior. The privilege of the redeemed is to follow Christ. Fruit, fight, follow through. It's good work. It's hard work. It's lifelong work. It's the work of the Spirit in us. Let us pursue Him. Sanctification is the privilege of the redeemed. Now, what that means for some in the room who know, at least in your heart at this moment, you're not connected to Jesus, you're not convinced of the truth of Jesus, it means that your start can't be with doing good to please God. No one ever did enough good to please God. That's what the Bible says. I promise. It's the natural inclination of the heart. The unconverted heart wants to do okay to be okay. But I promise, if you'll sit down with me, God will show you in the Word, we never do enough good to be okay. Sanctification is the privilege of the redeemed. If you want the privilege of being good, given good in Jesus' sight, doing good in Jesus' sight, you must start with Jesus, beloved. By faith, start with Jesus. But for some of us who have come that far, where we have claimed the promise of Christ in our place, where we understand that we can't do it on our own, we can't get more to do more, we're not going to get God's approval by our doing, there's still the importance of setting in our lives the habits of holiness. In just a minute, I want to give you two things to take with you. If you're going to set in your life by grace and pursue by grace the habits of holiness, you've got to starve sin and you've got to strive in God's grace. You've got to starve and you've got to strive. Take those home with you and think. The flesh, if you feed it, it grows and it consumes you. If you starve it, you will see it wither in your midst. And you've got to strive. That's what Paul says, right? He says it again in Hebrews, or whoever wrote Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, definitely Pauline intention there. He says what? Live at peace. Strive for peace with everyone. Strive for holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Strive for holiness. Starve sin. Strive for godliness. When you walk out of here today, you will be hit by a barrage of temptations. And I don't know what your temptation is. What's your temptation? For some of you, your temptation is pleasure. For some of you, your temptation is getting drunk. For some of you, your temptation is looking at naked people, lying, stealing, cheating. For some of you, your temptation may be looking good on the outside and morally being a cauldron of lust inwardly. What's your temptation? Starve. Starve the sin. And strive. Strive for godliness with the help of the Spirit. The goal of sanctification is simply this. Keep in step with the Spirit. Which means you've got to keep your attention on Jesus. Now some of you might think from this that I mean you've always got to be introspective about your sin. I would take you to Robert Murray McShane's quote that I think is very helpful in our struggle to starve and strive for sin. For every glance at your sin, take 10 looks at Jesus. For every glance at your sin, take 10 looks at Jesus, because it's focusing on the Savior that will right your ship as you follow Him in holiness. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we need You this morning. And we acknowledge that the right life is a struggle for us. And so we thank You for the righteousness of Jesus imparted to us. Father, help us to live by faith with repentance. Would You reinforce our repentance and our faith this morning that we might walk in holy lives before You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.